We're in a series we're calling The Kingdom, the Gospel of Luke, and what we are looking at is Jesus Christ coming into history and bringing what he called the good news, what he called the gospel. We've talked about this a little bit before, but a reminder, when Jesus came introducing the gospel, the good news, it's not the same thing as we think of usually. We think of the gospel as one part of the good news Jesus came to bring. We think of it as the very essential part of the idea where we are separated. We're born separated from God. But as we believe and trust that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, we are forgiven, we are brought into the family of God, we are made into new creatures, and we have our eternal destiny established. The thing is, that's only a part of the gospel. That's only a part of the good news, because the good news that Jesus said he came to bring was what he called the kingdom of God. He said that's the good news, the kingdom of God. What it means to have the kingdom of God entering history, what it means to have the rule and reign of God entering history, what it means to have the rule and reign of God here now and stretching into eternity. And what the Gospel of Luke is primarily about is Jesus instructing us in how to live in this kingdom. Having entered in by grace through faith in Jesus' death on the cross, how do we live in it? He emphasized, and the entirety of the New Testament emphasizes, that faith plays a big part in it. Faith plays a huge part in how we live in the kingdom. What we believe matters. What we really believe about God matters. Whether we really trust God, of course, makes a difference on where we spend eternity, but it also makes a difference, as we talked about a bit last week, on what our eternity looks like in terms of rewards, in terms of the differences that come in terms of what we believe and apply and how we live this life out. So I'm wondering, we start with a question today. How do you know, not him, her, them, how do you know if you really trust God? How do you know? How do you know if you really trust God? Well, thinking about it this way. Let's say that I interviewed 10 people and I asked them all the same question. I asked them all the same question. Do you trust God? And all 10 of them said, yes, I trust God. But I happen to know that actually only one of them was telling the truth. The other 9 did not really trust God. How do I find out? How do I find out which one was telling the truth and who the others were who don't really trust? Well, a guy named Brennan Manning wrote a book called Ruthless Trust, where he suggested that same question and suggested that it can be answered by going through a process of videotaping the 10 lives, all 10 of those people that you asked the question of, for 1 month, and after watching the videos, pass judgment using this criteria. And the criteria is this: the person with the abiding spirit of gratitude is the one who trusts God. And he suggested that the foremost quality of a trusting disciple is not what we think. That the foremost quality of a trusting disciple is actually gratitude. Now, I'd suggest to you that that's actually true. So we're going to jump in today and look at this matter of gratitude a bit more deeply maybe than we have before. And I'm going to tell you from the get-go, this is not as exciting as some of the things that we look at. This is, in a way, pretty plain vanilla stuff. And that's the problem with it. It is so plain vanilla, it is so pablum in some of our perceptions that we don't pay it the attention that it requires. And then we get into what we think are the graduate level things of the faith, and it's not working out quite like we think it ought to, and we don't understand why. And it's because we've skipped some of the foundations that are necessary to really enter into the fullness of what the graduate level things of faith will really look like. So let me ask you a question, another one. How many of you have ever been accused of ingratitude? How many of you were ever 13? I mean, for goodness sakes, of course you were accused of ingratitude. If you had parents, you were. You just went through that. I mean, it's something that we all actually struggle with. Now, the issue of gratitude carries with it some spiritual implications, big ones that we'll look at today, but it also carries with it some very practical implications that show the difference that happens when you are somebody with a grateful attitude versus somebody who has an ungrateful attitude. Some of the statistical information is this. Number one, on average, grateful people give 20% more than ungrateful people. That related to age, this is non-Christian or Christian, related to age, for every 10 years that your age increases, your gratitude level increases by about 5%. That you have 10% less stress-related illnesses if you're generally grateful, that your blood pressure is lower by 12%, that your income is roughly 7% higher, that you are 20% more likely to get good grades if you're still in school. Get this one. Overall, you will add 7 years to your life if you're somebody with a grateful attitude. And now what follows here has nothing to do with the message today, but I found it interesting, so I'll throw it in. You know what the most grateful countries are? The most grateful countries: South Africa, the Philippines, and India. The most ungrateful countries, I'm sorry, Jane, Denmark is at the top of the list. The happiest country in the world is also the most ungrateful. Socialism there? I don't know. Hungary is next on the list, Czech Republic, and United Kingdom in terms of ungratefulness. Now, you're going, let's get to the Bible, and we will. Luke chapter 17 is where we are today. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus takes us to the heart of this issue of gratitude and ingratitude. We're looking today particularly at Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 21. Verses 11 to 21. Let's just take a look at what it says there. It says, while he, that is Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where were they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. So 10 leprous guys. This is the story. Leprosy, I was reading this week, over the last 20 years, 16 million people have been cured of leprosy. So there is a cure now for it. But back in Jesus' day, leprosy was incurable. Leprosy was considered by them to be highly contagious, and therefore, if you had leprosy, you were isolated, you were pushed off into, you know, a place apart from the rest of society. You weren't supposed to come near them. And so lepers gathered together in their own small communities that were not based on race, religion, or anything else except the fact that they had leprosies. They had leprosy. So the 10 guys here had apparently created their own little community, and they called out to Jesus saying, Jesus, Jesus, have pity on us, have mercy. And this is kind of interesting because Jesus doesn't go over to them and lay hands on them, but rather Jesus calls out, go to the priest, go to the priest. Now, okay, at this point, when he tells them to go to the priest, they aren't healed. Now, what's that bit about going to the priest? Well, this refers back to the Old Testament process by which when somebody had leprosy, they, if they were cleansed of the leprosy, would need to go to the priest, and there was a process that they went through where they were verified as healed, as cleansed of the leprosy, and by that proclamation from the priest, they could then enter back into society. They could get back with their families and get on with their lives. So what happens with these guys? Jesus says, go to the priest so that he can examine you and make this proclamation of cleansing. But they weren't healed. But what happened? I mean, they're going, we don't have anything else to do. Let's go on and give this a try. I mean, so they took off to go find the priest. It doesn't tell us where the priest was. He could have been 10 minutes away. He could have been 3 days away. We don't know. But it was a distance, it seems, that they were going. And so they're going, and as they go, what's happening? I mean, the fact that they're leaving and going is a step of faith, or steps of faith that they're taking based on the words that Jesus spoke to them. And then as they're going, before they get to the priest, what happens? They look and go, the leprosy's gone. We're healed. We're healed. Now, obviously, all 10 of these guys are happy. But what happens? One of them doesn't proceed on to the priest to get proclaimed healed, but immediately turns around and journeys back to where Jesus is and finds him and falls down at his feet, praising God and thanking him for the healing. The other nine, what did they do? Well, they did what they were told to do, really. They headed on to the priest to get that proclamation of cleansing that they'd been wanting. Now, the thing is, again, Jesus looks at this and he says, something's missing here. 10 guys were healed. Where are the other nine? Something's missing here. The idea is we think of that in terms of getting a gift and then having the process of thankfulness following it as what's required to close the circuit on it, right? It's like the full package. And think about it in terms of raising your kids. You raise your kids, and when they're really young, 3 years old, you take them somewhere and somebody gives them a gift. Somebody gives them an orange, and you do what? You say, and what do you say? They say, peel it. No. I mean, what you expect them to say is, thank you, and you tell them that. Somebody gives them a gift, and you go, now, what do you say? Thank you, because you expect that. You expect your kids to learn that. The person who gave the gift expects to hear that, and you train kids up at an early age to say that. And Jesus is going, something's missing here. The circuit hasn't been closed, because he had that same keen sense of thank you being necessary that we do. Now, think about the other nine guys for just a second. When you've read this story before, and I assume a lot of you have read it before, do you think of the other nine guys as jerks? I mean, they get healed and they don't say thank you, so are they jerks? Now, I suspect, and this isn't part of what the Bible tells us, but I suspect that if we tracked down those other nine guys and said, man, you guys, I can't believe how ungrateful you are, I'll bet you all nine of them would say, what are you talking about? I mean, it's the biggest thing that ever happened in our lives. We are so grateful, so grateful. We feel it. But this is where I think the first part of the lesson that Jesus is teaching us here comes into play. Because the simple idea is that feeling it isn't enough. It's the fact in this illustration that Jesus gave that they didn't express it. I mean, Jesus probably knew they felt gratitude, but they didn't express the gratitude. And that leads to the very simple proposition, the simple idea that unexpressed gratitude expresses ingratitude. And it's true with God, and it's true with people. I mean, think about it with people, the people you've got in your life. You give them something, you do something for them, you go out of your way, you sacrifice time, money, effort, and you give them something, and you don't hear it coming back. And you do what? Maybe you confront them. Maybe you're really bold. And you say, what's with you? No gratitude. And they go what? They go, it's in my heart. And what do you say? I'm not a cardiologist. I'm not a mind reader. I mean, that's what you say. That's what you think. And again, even though God knows all things, Jesus here is saying that this matters in terms of our relationship with God. I mean, the Bible talks about gratitude, about thankfulness quite a bit, Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, it lays it out again as a foundational matter of how we perceive God, a foundational matter of whether we really do perceive God as good and whether we really do trust God in his goodness. It goes to really shine a light on what our theology really is, on what we really do believe about the way a sovereign God operates, about what we really do believe about what's often called the providence of God, that intersection of the goodness of God and his sovereign power coming to bear in our lives. I mean, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18 for a broad verse that's very simple at the same time, where Paul follows up on what Jesus has taught and what we see through the preceding epistles, really, as he kind of brings this whole thing to a culmination. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, how many are here today, and one of the things that you're struggling with is to know God's will for your life? Right? I mean, it's what everybody wants to know. At some point, I mean, until you get so into yourself, you want to know God's will for your life. You pray for it. You fast for it. You go to conferences and seminars to get a prophecy for it. I mean, you want to know God's will for your life. And you'll jump through whatever hoops are required. You'll pay people money to be able to help you understand what God's will for your life is. It's free today. I'm giving no extra offering taken today. I mean, and this is, again, this is something that's boring. This is something that's plain vanilla. This is something that's not nearly as exciting as getting a prophetic word spoken into your life, which we love to hear. I love to hear. But this is God's will for your life. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Can we let's memorize it. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will for your life. Now, why is this important? Because an expression of God's will for our lives like this, connected with the direct statement that we are to do it, is called, in the Bible, special word for it, a command. It's called a command. And when you obey the commands of the Bible, benefits flow. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about obeying commands to get to heaven. We're talking about the idea, though, that once you are a believer in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, having received him, the obedience to the commands of God releases additional favor on your life. Take a look at Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Old Testament, but it has New Testament applications. Joshua 1, 8, do we have that one? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. What's written in it? This is the will of God. In everything give thanks. That's written in it. For then, when you meditate on it, so that you can do everything according that's written in it, then what? You will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. This is prosperity theology, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. The idea here is we know what God's word says. In everything, give thanks. We remember that. We do that. And then it's connected with a promise. This is called a conditional promise. You're going, why is my life so screwed up? Why am I not enjoying success? Why am I not stepping into what I've been prophetically told or the fullness of the purposes that God has for my life? Could be this. Could be this. Very simple matter. Could be this very foundational thing of the idea that we're not giving thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. Gratitude that we're looking at here is a byproduct of the way that we see things. Gratitude is a byproduct. Gratitude to God specifically is a byproduct of our perspective on who God is and how he operates. In fact, it's our perspective on how people operate, even as far as how gratitude works for us. It's a byproduct that really involves three factors that all begin with this little Greek word bene, B-E-N-E, bene. Bene means, in Greek, good. That's all it means. It's a good. So, number one, gratitude involves a benefit. You have to receive and recognize that something is a gift to you and believe that that gift is good, to believe that it comes from God and that it's good, a benefit. Number two, gratitude requires that there be a benefactor. That is a benefactor, good, factor, comes from or is related to, the same word we use today as factory. So what's a benefactor? A manufacturer of good things. A benefactor. And then number three, a beneficiary. That's us. A beneficiary of the benefits that flow from the benefactor. Again, not complicated stuff, I know. But it's analyzing and looking at this and understanding that this is the process that it goes through. There is this idea that we need to purposely and intentionally understand that this is what we do, that we are to have an attitude of thankfulness because of this process of good things coming down from God, but not only an attitude of thankfulness, because thankfulness is not just an attitude, but it is also a matter of choice, and it is a matter of the things that we do. It's why we celebrate Thanksgiving and not thanks feeling. It's something that we've got to hold on to with this and understand, why is it that we struggle with it so much? Let's talk just a second about one of the major things that gets in the way of developing this thankfulness that can lead the way into so many other things with God. One of the major things, probably the major thing that gets in the way of it, is a sense of entitlement. Entitlement. And it's especially difficult for us in the West, in the U.S. particularly, because we live in a culture of entitlement. And what's entitlement? I mean, entitlement is simply the idea that I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. It's my right to have certain things. And as long as we think something is our right, as long as we think something is owed to us, then we're not going to be people that have this right idea of gratitude. I mean, the default mode of humans everywhere, really, is this idea of entitlement. And it's a real problem because the more that you think you're entitled to something, the less you're going to be grateful for something. There's an inverse relationship between gratitude and entitlement. I mean, when we look at this, there's a lot of connections that come into play. I mean, entitlement is I deserve it. I mean, perhaps in this Luke 17 story, you've got these 9 lepers who didn't come back because, I mean, maybe after they got healed, they thought, finally, I'm just like everybody else. I'm entitled to the same good health that everybody else has. I'm entitled to have skin free of leprosy. I mean, that's the kind of thinking that oftentimes come into place. I deserve good health. I got good health. Because, I mean, what happened with them? They go, have mercy on us, Jesus. They get healed. Okay, well, we're good now. We don't need anything else, Jesus. This is all fine. I mean, we have this attitude of entitlement that we deserve things, and it comes into play. And with the attitude of entitlement, it gets in the way of developing the gratitude and thankfulness, which opens the way to the provision and promises of God in so many respects. I'd suggest to you that this problem with entitlement blocking the way to gratitude is why the great majority of divorces occur. Because what's going on with marriage? I'm entitled to a husband who, fill in the blank of whatever it is you think you're entitled to. I'm entitled to a wife who, and you've got your own list of things that you think are just bare minimum requirements that you're entitled to. And so if you don't get what you're entitled to, then you're not grateful for sure. And if you're not grateful, then what happens? The relationship breaks down. I mean, it's something that's relationally dispositive. I mean, you got this thing that if gratitude is not there in relationship, the relationship is going to come apart. If somebody doesn't feel appreciated, then the relationship is going to break down. So I'd suggest to you, number one, entitlement is something right now that in some of your marriages is leading towards divorce. And you're not recognizing that entitlement, that sense of entitlement, that buying in, that jumping in with both feet to the culture of entitlement in which we live is leading you down that path. But more importantly, in your spirit, it is preventing you from stepping fully into that gratitude, that thankfulness that's directed first to God and then to people, that's going to bring about the transformation in your life by opening the way for the Holy Spirit to come in full force. I suggest to you the second big area where entitlement is doing a big number on your lives is in debt, in the way money is handled. That a lot of us get into debt. Why? Because we feel entitled to get that truck before we can pay cash for it, to get that whatever it is that we want before we have the money to pay for it. I'm entitled. I mean, everybody else has it. Life's short. I mean, I'm entitled. And then what happens? The entitlement leads to debt, cuts off gratitude, and with no gratitude, it's kind of like the line from heaven has been blocked completely. It's something that makes a bigger difference, I think, than most of us realize. It's it's something that needs to be examined. I'd suggest that maybe some indicators of whether entitlement is coming in right now, doing a number on your life, is pretty easy to look at and tell. Are you easily offended? Ask your spouse. Ask somebody around you. They'll tell you. Are you easily offended? Are you easily offended? People who have a high sense of entitlement are easily offended. Are you easily angered? People like me who have a high sense of entitlement, you get ticked off easy. I deserve, because I'm so smart, for you to agree with everything I say. And so, what? That's a sense of entitlement that comes into play. And so, higher your sense of entitlement, more easily angered you usually are. I mean, are you unforgiving? Another indicator. If you are, and you probably know this yourself, if you have a pretty long list, or even a short list that's lasted a long time, of people where you're unwilling to give out forgiveness, it's why? It's because of a sense of entitlement. They owe me something they haven't paid back yet. And because they owe me and haven't paid it back yet, I'm entitled to hold on to this unforgiveness. I mean, those are just a few, but it's the kind of thing that's worth diving into and considering, because again, the implications, the repercussions that come downstream from this are serious. It's not just about you growing into an old grouch. It's about you not stepping into the fullness of everything that God has. I mean, it's something that has to be handled intentionally. Ingratitude, entitlement, is kind of like the weeds in your lawn. You don't have to do anything to make the weeds grow in your lawn. Just leave your lawn alone and the weeds are going to come up. For the grass to grow, the grass of gratitude, you got to do what? You got to fertilize it, you got to water it, you got to be intentional about it. And this is the way that it works in our lives too. I mean, back to Luke chapter 17. I mean, the point that I really take home from this is it's right there in verses 17 and 18. We read it, it's obvious. Jesus answered and said, hey, where are the other 9 guys? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Why is that important? Because it shows us God notices gratitude, God notices ingratitude. He keeps a record. He keeps a record. We don't like thinking about that. I'm covered by grace. Yeah, we are. And it's going to get you into heaven. But obedience to the command that God gives is what tears down the barriers for us to step into the fullness of all that he has for us. I mean, what we have here is a duty, yes, but it's a duty that makes a huge difference. It's a choice, again, like humility. I mean, what I'd love to be able to do today is get the prayer ministry team up here at the end of the service and, you know, let's just lay hands on everybody and pray that you have the impartation of a heart of thankfulness. But you know what? I can't do that. Nobody can do that. Thankfulness is like humility. Do a little word study on humility through the Bible, and everywhere you see humility, it says, you do it, you choose to do it. Same thing with thankfulness. You do it, you choose to do it. It's a command. There are some things that happen by impartation, and we're all about that. I mean, today, love to be able to have folks pray with you. We'll pray with you to have the impartation of the Holy Spirit, to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit released in your life, to have impartation come in various forms. But a heart of thankfulness does not come by impartation. A heart of thankfulness is something that comes as a matter of maturity. Maturity is where we start recognizing there are things God has commanded us to do, and we do them, and as we learn to do them more effectively and more consistently, our lives are transformed. I mean, if we could have this impartation stuff on everything, I mean, we'd be like Jesus next week, right? I mean, I would anyway. I'd be lined up to get all of it. And the truth is, we can get some of it, but not all of it. It's something we do by choices. It's something we do by doing it. It's something that happens where we make the choice to do it, sometimes even when we don't feel like doing it, because that's how you handle commands. You handle commands by doing things you don't feel like doing. That's why they are commanded in the first place. If we felt like doing these things, there would be no command necessary. He only commands us to do the things we don't feel like doing. And then we do this weird, twisted, you know, form of thinking that says, I'll do it when I feel like doing it. And he goes, I wouldn't have ever told you to do it if I thought you'd ever feel like doing it. So we have to jump in and understand it's a matter of stepping into it immediately, which is, again, something that jumps out from the story in Luke 17. As soon as the one saw that he was healed, he immediately turned around. He immediately went back. He immediately humbled himself, falling on his face before Jesus and thanking him for what's been done. Again, it's God's will, and what we're talking about here is developing disciplined responses in our life. Developing disciplined responses to the things that happen in our lives, and understand what disciplined responses are supposed to look like. So let's look at a process here. We've talked about this before, but let's look at it as a refresher course on disciplined responses and gratitude, and three levels that we can go through in progressing in these disciplined responses of gratitude. The first level is what we'll call an elementary school level of gratitude. An elementary school level of gratitude is simply what we talked about, like we tell our kids. You get something, you say thank you. You get a benefit. You get something good from God, from people. You say thank you. Simple as that. This started back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. As Moses is bringing the children of Israel into the promised land, he said, okay, guys, let me explain to you. We're going to start learning about thankfulness now. Elementary school level thankfulness is this. When you go into the promised land, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Good things are going to happen. And what you do is you thank God for all the good things that you get. You bless God. You start learning how to do a benediction speak. Benediction? What's a benediction? Speaking of the good that you've received. In fact, even today, Jewish kids are trained up in 18 particular benedictions that they speak out. Speaking as a habit, these things of thankfulness to God. And so that's elementary school. That's elementary school thankfulness that we need to learn. It's a duty that we have. Simply say thank you to what God gives us and thank you to the people that God uses to bring things into our life at the same time. Helps our relationship with God, helps our relationship with people. Second level, what we'll call high school level thankfulness. And that's what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In every situation, I can find something to be thankful for. In every circumstance, give thanks. It doesn't say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it doesn't say to give thanks for everything. It doesn't say to give thanks for the fact that you were robbed. It doesn't say to give thanks for whatever tragedy or awful thing happened in your life. It says give thanks in every situation. Again, with this idea that you can find the good somewhere in that, and that produces joy as long as you're not going through anything too long and too difficult. Because if you are, you've got to get to the third level, the graduate school gratitude. Again, the first one, thanking God for the stuff. The second, high school level, thanking God in every situation. The third one is more difficult. We pick up on it as we look at how the Apostle Paul addresses his situation in prison in Philippians, the whole book. And particularly with verses, Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 20. Let's look at those. Ephesians 5, 18 and 20. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. I just said you don't have to do that, right? I said you only have to give thanks in all things, not for all things. But now the Bible's contradicting what I told you. I mean, at the high school level, that's what we do. We give thanks in all things. But what we're talking about here is what Paul was saying as you read through Philippians. He's saying, God, I'm giving you thanks for the fact that I'm in prison. I'm giving you thanks for all things. Now, I'm talking about something I don't know about by experience yet. I'm not saying that I am there where I can give thanks for all things. I'm elementary school level, working on high school level, kind of able to do that when I work real hard at it. Graduate level here, for all things, you know, we're in this together. Maybe some of you have already gotten there. But the idea is, this is the aerial view. This is where you're sitting there going, you know, I trust God. I believe he truly is good. I truly do believe that he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Now, it doesn't mean we have to enjoy the bad stuff, but we do have the perspective of understanding the fitting together is something that does ultimately work together for good. What we're talking about here, again, is an attitude that comes together, not rejoicing in sin, but a perspective that leads to a radical trust in God. And this is where we started, the whole idea that faith, that real trust ultimately is measured by the extent of our gratitude to God, the extent of thankfulness that we're actually able to walk in. Now, winding this up pretty quickly, a lady named Brené Brown, who's a psychologist, secular psychologist, wrote a book called The Gifts of Imperfection, where she says, when it comes to gratitude, the word that jumps out is practice. You must practice gratitude because it's not natural. You must learn how to do it. It is an attitude, but not just a feeling. It's something we do. It's something we choose. Because if you don't put attitude into action, it's a little like faith without works. And that's where we end this up. Let's look at today a list of six quick things to take out this week, habits to cultivate gratitude. These six things that I'm going to read to you right now, you have probably heard before, but I'm suggesting that we do something radically different. Radically different. We actually do these six things. We actually don't look at them as application notes that we talk about in the small groups this week, but we actually take them out and we do it because we actually start thinking, maybe, just maybe, God is serious about commanding thankfulness. Maybe, just maybe, this is his will. And when I do his will, favor comes. And when I fail to do his will, I don't have the same basis to expect his favor. So, what are the six? Number one, keep a gratitude journal. Very simple process. Write stuff down. Write stuff down that you use to remind yourself of the things, of the people, of the situations and circumstances that you're thankful for. I mean, I try to do that in my journal every morning. Thank you, Lord, that I slept more than 6 hours last night. Thank you. I mean, writing down the simple things, it makes a difference. Number two, this sounds weird, but sometimes go on and intentionally remember the bad things. Intentionally remember the bad seasons in your life because it provides a contrast to the present, which hopefully is better than the past in some situations. And sometimes we need to contrast the bad things we've been through to the present to understand that the present's not so bad after all. Number three, use visual reminders. Visual reminders. Old Testament, they used altars, stones of remembrance to understand and remember when the blessings of God would come. Use visual reminders. Years ago, I had an experience at the old airport where a biplane flew by, and that was just a vision from God that has made a huge difference in my life. And then 3 or 4 years ago, Rosie Barsh, lady in the church, got me this metal biplane airplane, which I've got sitting on my shelf along with some other little mementos like that bring back to mind for me, you know, good things that I am truly thankful for. Number four, and again, this sounds so basic, but make a commitment to practice gratitude by writing it down and sticking it on your refrigerator. Just get a stick-em note, get a piece of paper, tape it on your refrigerator if magnets don't work, and say, I commit from this day forward to practice gratitude. What difference does that make? Well, again, this isn't biblical, but in terms of psychological statistical studies, when you write something down like that and post it, you are like 50% more likely to actually carry out the thing that you say that you're committed to. So write it down and post it. Number five, watch your words, the negative sense. Watch the words that come out of your mouth, because as you speak those words of ingratitude, of entitlement, it has a negative effect. It opens the door for the enemy to come in and do more damage than's already been done. And finally, number six, the reverse side of that, use your words to say it in terms of thankfulness. Say it, whether you feel it or not. Don't play the game. I'll say it when I feel it. I'll say it when my attitude and my heart is right. You say it and watch how that reverses the process of where your heart is. Again, like I said, this is basic stuff, not the most exciting thing in the world, but it can lead to the most exciting results, perhaps, that some of us have ever experienced as we understand, again, this is something that God says, hey, this is a secret, this is a reality, this is a truth that too many of us have overlooked for too long. And as we step into the reality of it, it can make all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you today for your love. We thank you for your goodness. I thank you today, Father, that you are opening hearts up to receive the reality of what it means to walk in your kingdom in a way that brings a further release of your favor. I thank you, Father, that you're opening hearts up to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. I thank you, Father, that you're going to be filling people with your Holy Spirit and releasing the gifts of your Spirit in people's lives. I thank you, Father, that you're going to be healing the sick today as hands are laid on people. I thank you, Father, that you intend to release the goodness of heaven on your people in order for us to be equipped to release through us the goodness that you want to see flowing in this community as we see your kingdom come, as we see your will done here in Kona, Hawaii, on this earth now as it is in heaven. All of it, Father, we ask in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.